chapter 23 here, I find the complete gospel here. It's an awesome chapter. Now we're going to be at 32, verse 32. We're going to go through verse 43. But we see here the gospel, you know. We don't have to earn it, you know. We think about the ridiculousness of religion, and we've seen it in the news lately, right, with Notre Dame burning. So many people upset. So many people, you know, their religion is burning. It's just a building. It means nothing. It really means nothing. You realize that? This church building means nothing. God doesn't, you know, He told David or Solomon, hey, you know, I can't be contained within a building. He wants to be. He wants to live within us, you know. We have the privilege of housing the Holy Spirit within us, and that's where He wants to take up residence, you know. It was interesting, you know, I was down in the Poconos this, the last couple of days just seeking the Lord, and I went to the Calvary Chapel Poconos and for Good Friday, and I was telling Bob this. And, you know, Bob's message, Pastor Bob down there, his message was very much like, you know, Christ is it. We don't have to put our dependencies upon religion. We don't have to put our dependencies upon our own merits. We don't have to put our dependency upon this the building, you know. We don't have to put our dependency on the Calvary Chapel movement. You know, we don't have to do that, right? And as he was talking, there was the front door of the church was open, and we heard a screech of tires and a smash into a car, and we were like, wow, what was that? And one of the elders snuck out, and he looked out there, and he thought he saw nothing, and then a little bit later, a lady from the nearby store comes in and says, we think one of your cars got hit, so... We went out there, and it was so God, you know, just giving us an example, you know, of how material possessions, how things that we put value in, you know. Bob had driven there, and he was telling me how this lady rear-ended him in his other car, and then he got that fixed for $9,000, and then the next week the biggest buck he's ever seen in his life runs out in front of him, and even though he tried to avoid it, it ran into him and smashed up his car and totaled it. And so he's telling me these things. We get to church, this thing happens, and it happens to be his car. That's somebody. And then they just took off, you know. But, you know, just, you know, we have such hope in Christ. Right? That's all we put our trust in, all we put our hope in. We don't put our hope in a church movement. We don't put our hope in a pastor of your church. We don't put our hope in some, you know, merit that we perform for God, you know. We don't do that. We put our hope in Christ, you know, and what He accomplished upon the cross. How He died for our sins, not just our sins, but the whole world, even those that will never accept Him. He died for them. And that's who we put our hope in. And I like this passage because it tells us that, you know, we have nothing to do. You know, we can't buy ourselves into heaven with our merits. We just need to trust Him. We just need to believe in Him. With all our heart, you know, not just compartments. So here's Jesus. He's getting led to the cross. And they position Him between two fellows that you never want to get positioned between. Right? It says there, we're also in verse 32, two other criminals... Two other criminals, which means that he was categorized as a criminal. You know, there was two other criminals, meaning he was one of them, and then there was two others. So in a sense, he was in a spiritual sense, the Jews looked at him as, like Matthew describes these guys as two robbers, right? Well, when the Jews looked at Jesus, they saw him as a robber. They saw him as a criminal, one that had stolen from God. He was stealing God's, authority, you know, because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed this. So they were battling with it. So when he was led to the cross, he was just another criminal to them. And they led him and put him to death. And when they came to a place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other one on the left. Kind of covers everybody, you know. Jesus right in the middle there. Those three crosses there. You know, you could almost say on the west side or on the east side or from that distance to that distance, the whole world was covered. And it says Jesus, you know, showing his wonderful mercy, says the next day, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You know, and when we think about this, what was Jesus saying? They didn't recognize him, right? They didn't recognize him for who he was. You know, there was no reverence, right? There was no reverence here. There was no honor. Matter of fact, the scriptures is pretty clear that the cross was a curse, right? And so they cursed him by putting him there on the cross. What they failed to know was that God was sovereign, you know, that Jesus was there upon that cross because God put him there for them. Even when they despised him, even when, you know, they scourged him, God was putting them stripes upon him. The suffering God was allowing to happen for the sake of those that was pouring out their human wrath upon him, right? That was mad at him, that was upset with the Lord. That God was making this possible so that Jesus would go to the cross, he would die, he would have victory over sin as he raised on that third day, right? All the hatred, all the, you know, non-acceptance of who Christ was. God allowed all that to happen for the sake of his enemies. Could you imagine dying for your enemies? You know, as we look at our world today, right? Some of you might not want to hear this, but you know, our president, some people want to glorify our president. He's a man. He's a sinner that needs to repent. He's a wicked man, according to scriptures. Anybody that hasn't repented and gained the righteousness of Christ is a wicked man. The scriptures even tell us that even us, we have wickedness in our hearts. But God does things so that his enemies will be his children. God put Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, upon the cross to save people like Trump. To save people like the people that went into these churches and shot up these people and killed, perhaps, right, perhaps, you know, if they weren't just religious and that they really loved the Lord, perhaps as children. That Christ died for them. Christ died for those, He died for the centurion that led Him through the streets that eventually stood there and allowed Him to be nailed upon the cross. He died for him. He died for the guy that was on the left and the guy that was on the right. We have so much hatred for people that just don't agree with us today. I hear it. I mean, Christians talk about the people on the left like they're, you know, dirt. God died for those people. And the love of Christ should overwhelm us so much that we pray for those people. That I pray for those people. You know, sometimes God convicts you of that stuff. After we see the sacrifice, the cost that God made with His Son, that we don't really have any way, we don't have any right to really even talk about others and their sin. Yes, they're sinners. I had to remind the guys yesterday, I spent some time with Bob's guys, I had to remind the guys yesterday that homosexuality is a sin. Just like when you lied to your wife was a sin. Just like you stole those pens from work is a sin. We sometimes categorize these things and we make them, we make bad sins and good sins. There is no good sin. Every single sin that there is, right, was taken and it nailed Jesus to the cross. Every single sin that there is has to be atoned for by blood, by the death of the Lamb. And in this case, the Lamb of God, right? Sin is sin. However we want to say, small sin, big sin, whatever that is, there really isn't anything. God doesn't differentiate in that. We hear people say, well, I'm glad I don't sin as much as that person, or maybe my sin is not as big as that person or as noticeable. But there is no differentiation. I had a wonderful talk with a brother in the Lord down there, that son, whose son is in prison for dealing drugs for the next probably 18 years. He doesn't get to see him. He gets to talk to him. What's interesting is that he said, you know, the prison came about and said, it's time to update some of the pictures. He's been there, I think, 4 years now. He's in an Arizona prison. And he says he's been there 4 years, and, you know, every once in a while they update the pictures. And so he... And God's got him right where He needs him, right? He says he is getting closer and closer to the Lord now. He got stuck in this opium stuff, you know what I mean? Got using it and so forth, and then he got selling it, and he got caught selling it. That's a big problem. And it came time, they were going to update the pictures. So he comes in, he goes to get his picture taken. And he was smiling for the picture, for the mugshot. And the guard said, look at, you know, nobody smiles for the mug picture, right? You always see the guy, or he looks like he's about ready to kill somebody, you know, and just that picture, you know. And he goes, look at, he goes, this is the only picture that my mom and dad can see. You know? And it's, what's our picture like to the Lord? When our Father looks at us, are you proud of your picture? Of your life? Are you leading the Christ-centered life that is, that portrays what He has done for you? Are you leading a life that is so self-fulfilling? So, you know, it's just for your enjoyment? Are you leading a life for Christ that might be filled with suffering? It might even have afflictions. It might not be necessarily the best life now, right? But look at it, it's following after our Lord, the one that paid the ultimate price so that we could have eternal life. Is there anything greater than eternal life? I don't think we can put a price on that. You know, it's a challenge to us to live according to His ways. So Jesus says this. They do not know. It shows the mercy of the Lord, really, to me anyways. And here they are, they're dividing His garments in the last portion of that verse there. They could care less about Jesus. They cared more about His garments than they did about Him. It was a mockery, of course. It says in verse 35, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with their snares, saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He is the Christ, the chosen of God. You know, that's a worldly view, right, of Jesus. It's always about me. You know, save yourself there. Whatever you do, you know. I heard one of the guys yesterday was sharing with me. He said, you know, I do utilities, like gas utilities, plumbing utilities, sewage utilities, and stuff like that. And he says, well, some of our guys were in this basement of this house. And they were digging this pipe out, this sewage pipe, out of the concrete, and they had their jackhammers in there, and all of a sudden they hit a pipe that they shouldn't have hit. And it was a gas pipe. And they smelt the gas coming up through. And instead of darting out of the house, they decided that they were going to go get the lady that owned the house that was upstairs. Even though there's a good chance they might not survive it. So they went upstairs, they got her to the street, and the house blew up. That's our Lord. He could have. Because look at, Jesus is God. Let's get that straight. He could have pulled Himself off the cross. He could have healed His hands. He could have healed His feet. He could have done everything that they said He should have done. But you know what it wouldn't have done? It wouldn't have done anything for us. It wouldn't have shown that He loved us. Because see, Christ went to the cross out of love. It shows us how much He loves us. That He would put Himself through all this, even physical condition, right? I think it's in Matthew, it says that when the soldiers came to Him at first there, when they put Him on a cross, and they gave Him that sour wine with gall. It was an anesthesia that would numb the pain. He said, I don't want no numbing. I want to be in my right mind. I'm doing this in my right mind. I'm doing this consciously. God consciously went to the cross for us, to endure that pain of sin and death for us. See, they were used to, you know, they had seen the healings of the Lord. They had seen the raising from the dead. They knew it was possible, right, with Lazarus. They saw the feeding of the 5,000. And they said, why can't you do this? God had a bigger purpose. This was big for God. This was His purpose. If you want to see about the will of God, and you want to talk about the will of God, you want to talk about the purpose of God, this was, with a capital T, the purpose of God. To go to the cross, die for our sins, so that we could have eternal life. So that He could enjoy us, and we could enjoy Him. He loved us so much. You know, sometimes we're short-sighted, right? We just want enough for tomorrow, kind of thing, or we just want happiness for today. But God sees far beyond today. That should grant us great assurance that He sees into the future. And He's able, you know, His plan always works. It's not like my plan. I put this beautiful plan together and half of it doesn't hold water, right? It doesn't work. But with God's plan, it always works. We can trust in that. There's assurance in that. Says the soldiers also mocked Him coming and offering sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." You know, the story goes on, right? They continue to, you know, continue to, in a sense, rebuke Him or revile Him. Question His authority. But His mission is bigger. And an inscription also was written over Him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. I like that. You know, I think sometimes we miss it. I think sometimes when we see that the King of the Jews over Jesus, we think it was in English. But at the time, right, we had those that were Greeks or the Gentiles, right, that spoke the Greek language. That we had the Romans that were Latin, that were speaking Latin. We had the Jews speaking Hebrew. You know, as we look at this, this was God's announcement to the world. God's announcement to the world that Jesus was King. You know, it's that scripture that says that God takes evil and turns it to good. Well, you know, from the perspective of those that mocked, this was a mockery. God took this and said, no, He is King. And He allowed the Romans to see it, the Jews to see it, and the Gentiles to see it. It's like when we get a package in the mail and you know, or maybe we open that present at Christmas time and there's all these pieces, right? We have to put all these things together. And we're like, wait a minute, let's find the instructions. We go get the instructions and we open the first page, it's in English. And we get halfway through the book, we open it and it's in Spanish, right? It's because whoever was the creator of that wants people to be able to put it together, right? And I really believe that Jesus gave this in such a way that it was in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, not just so the Jews would understand it, but so that we would understand who is King. That it was that important. God wants us to understand who is King. He wants us to understand that we're not King. That Jesus is King. He's king in our lives. He's the one that rules us, right? And the gospel was for all to know. The instruction manual is for all to know, all to read, right? To understand. Whatever language you happen to speak or hear, that language, that person is meant to know and be able to read it and understand it. We joke, you know, sometimes we go, you know, in the Calvary movement, how many times have you heard of people refer to the NIV, right, as the nearly inspired version, right? Because they don't necessarily like it, but my wife got saved out of the NIV. You know why she got saved out of the NIV? Because the Holy Spirit did a work in her heart, right? God wants all to hear the good news that Jesus is King. It's interesting because in, I got it written here someplace, but I think it's in Matthew. No, it's in John. John chapter 19. The Pharisees actually, or the high priests, actually remark about this. They say there that, you know, as Pilate would put this, it says in the writing, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, that many of the Jews read this title for the place. It's in verse 20 of chapter 19 of John. For the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. John saw it too. Therefore the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews," but he said, "I am the King of the Jews." They didn't want to recognize him as, they said that was his words. That's his words. We don't call him that. And if you read a little further, it says, Pilate says, "It's written. I can't change it," right? Even Pilate, an enemy of Christ, or an enemy of God, right? Still, couldn't change the word of God. He said, no, that's something God had placed there for all to hear. Jesus is King. Jesus is King. We can say what we want. We can say Jesus isn't King, but He's King. The truth is what the truth is what Pilate was saying. It is written, right? When Jesus was confronted in the wilderness by Satan himself, right? And as he was being tempted, what would Jesus say? It is written. Why did he say that? He could have said, it is truth. It is truth. Because the hand of God has written this. I can't change it. I may not believe it, but it's still truth. You may go outside today, and it might be bright, sunny, shiny skies out there, and someone might walk up to you and say, "What a beautiful day. Look at the sunshine." And you might say, "I cannot believe that the sun is shining. I don't believe it." Well, the truth is, it's shining. You just don't believe. The truth is always the truth. And God even uses those that are His enemy, like Pilate, in the midst of things, to show Himself. And now we get to the two criminals. In verse 39, and it says, one of the criminals who were hanging blasphemed Him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. It's a common thread there with the religious leaders, those that were dividing, the soldiers there that were mocking. It's a common theme. Right? Save yourself and us, of course, if you are the Christ. What's interesting there, it says the one of the criminals said this. But you know the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, actually tell us that both the criminals there on that cross reviled Jesus. They both were there reviling Jesus at the start of it all. Right? But then we get the response of the other, so I'm not sure which he's which one's on the right and which one's on the left here. But whichever one it is, the other answered and rebuked him. The one on the opposite side, and he says, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing." So here they are, hanging with Jesus, hanging out with Jesus, literally, on the cross, and they are influenced by Jesus. One's heart is hardened and one is softened. They start at the same starting point. They're both reviling Jesus at the beginning, but something over those hours that Jesus hung on the cross with those criminals, the rose between two thorns, right, as the saying would go, something changed. This thorn wasn't so thorny anymore. He started getting the realization that, you know, they deserved what they had done. They had deserved this punishment. But Jesus did nothing wrong. He must have been exposed to Jesus at some time during Jesus's 3-year ministry there, where he had seen Jesus' life and seen probably the reaction of those religious authorities. And now he looks at him and he says, "Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He was giving the Lord all the authority. He was recognizing his authority. He was believing. He was repenting. He was saying, "Lord, when you consider Jesus as your Lord, what you're saying there, that it's suggesting ownership. He owns me. He owns me. So why are we doing what we're doing if he owns me? Why aren't we asking him what to do rather than just us go out on our own and do whatever?" Right? We have thought processes, right? We used to, when I was in corporate, we used to always do these thought process maps, we call them. We'd start out with a question, and we'd go through and we continue to answer questions. And the thought was is that the thought process of the thought process map was to get to the bottom with a conclusion of what to do. You know, it was pretty, you know, it was a lot of detail and so forth. But for a Christian, we should be going to the Lord in prayer. We should be asking Him to show us and confirm things in His Word. Because sometimes our thought process is very clouded. Why is that? Because I can tell you that each one of you are in this building today. You know why? Because we're present together. But I can't tell you that next week all of us will be here, but God can tell us who's going to be here. Right? He can see past today. He can see the future. Right? He knows what's best for us because His love outweighs our love. Our Lord loves us. You know, we say we want to love people with agape love. You know, that's virtually impossible for us to love in that way. But that's God's love for us. It's unconditional. He loves us because He says He loves us. Period. But here's this robber here. He confesses that he believes. He asks for the Lord to remember him. And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say unto you today, you will be with me in paradise." I find great hope in that. That Jesus would respond to such a sinner as this guy hung on the car. Could he do anything? His hands are pinned to this cross. Could he go anywhere? His feet are pinned to the cross. He's just hanging there, hoping to take his next breath, however painful that is. And they're talking, they're conversing back and forth. This is an important conversation when you're on the cross and every breath hurts. This is an important, you know, when we read this, right, I read this, "Assuredly, I say to you," this is not how Jesus would have said this. There would be much anguish, much pain involved in this conversation between these. We read through these in a couple minutes and we think that's how the conversation went. It was a painful conversation. That one verse, I'm not sure how long it would have took Jesus to say that, but I got to believe it wasn't a short conversation, a short reply to this man. And vice versa, right? You know, this man was at his last step in his life, yet his first step. Right? When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, that's our first step into eternity. And that word paradise was used to describe the garden that God created way back when. In Genesis there, gives us a picture of what was ahead of him. What an awesome thing. But here at his last breath, it gives us great hope for those that are around us that haven't accepted the Lord and maybe even look a little standoffish to us. Like, will this guy or this gal ever come to know the Lord? Because the way they behave, the way they react when we talk about Jesus, will they ever come around? You know, well, God doesn't give up on anybody until their final breath. You know, He gives us breath so that, you know, the last breath somebody takes could be the first breath in eternity. You know what I mean? So it's like God gives us wonderful assurance that some people will get to that point, but don't wait upon that point. You know, never encourage anybody to wait until their last breath to receive the Lord. To receive eternal life. Matter of fact, if you look through the scriptures, I think this is the only time we see this deathbed kind of experience in here. It's to encourage us that first of all, that it's not what we do that saves us; it's who we know, right, and what He's done, right. It's not on our own merits, right, that we would. That somehow God accepts us in because we're so wonderful. You know. But it's on his goodness. And two, you know, why, you know, some people might be a little angry about this. That guy stole from me. He's the one that stole my, I don't know, You make it up. My cow, my pig, you know, whatever it is. He stole it from me and I'm pretty upset about it. Stole our pig and we can't even have a ham dinner on Easter, you know. Might be upset about this conversion. He deserves to die on death row. He deserves that. He raped my daughter. He deserves that. And it might be that people are a little angry about this guy getting into heaven. It's the mercy of God. It tells a wonderful story of God's mercy and grace on us humans that were designed in His image. You know, that He's just, it's for His glory, right? This is sometimes God saves somebody that last minute. And the thief here, he understood that Jesus paid the price. It wasn't him. He couldn't say, boy, I did such good things since I've been on this cross. Let's see, I reviled the King of Glory. Right? I don't think he was baptized either. That might be a showstopper for some. But hey, maybe it was sprinkling that day. I don't know. And that might cover it, right? But think about God's resiliency here in just saving this individual. Jesus' last words here to him. Assuredly, I say to you, in great agony, it should say in parentheses, in great agony, today you will be with me in paradise. Right? What a wonderful, wonderful Lord that we have. You know, for the Christian, we're forgiven, right? We're saved, we have eternity, but sometimes we do mess up, right? We do sin, is the word, really, right? We made bad choices, we know that the Scriptures tell us this, and we went the opposite way. We clearly heard from the Lord, and instead of going that path, we went a different direction, and we sin, but you know, God loves you. And, you know, 1 John 1:9 there says that, you know, if we confess our sins, if we're in agreement with God, that He is just to forgive us. He's just to forgive us. And then we are reinstilled in our fellowship with Him, and it's a wonderful thing. We get to talk freely with Him. Right? Have you ever done anything against anybody else where you knew that they might know? You don't know if they know, but you think maybe they do know. It's tough to have a good fellowship with that person because you're thinking they're going to find out. They're going to find out that I blew them in, or I did this to them, or I did that to them. And maybe so-and-so knows about it. Maybe they told, you know. And it's hard to have good fellowship. That's why when you know, today, you know, the cross for the Christian is sacred to us, right? And when we look at what Jesus did upon the cross and how He died for our sins, it's an important, the most important, you know, I don't want to say holiday, holy day for us because this is where sins were forgiven. This is where the sinner was given something that they didn't deserve. This is where we inherited eternal life. It's a wonderful thing that God has done for us today. And He continues to do it. You know, He continues to sanctify us, right? I mean, He continues to lead us down that road, and we grow closer and closer and closer. That is, you know, as certainly when we're His, right, or when we receive Him and we're newly born, we don't have it all together, do we? We still need His grace. I still need His grace. Because I screw up, I sin, right? And so, as we walk with Him, you know, He forgives us, and we grow closer and closer and closer to Him, where we're in such fellowship with Him that we hear His voice. His Word confirms it. His Spirit pricks us to the depth. Right. You know, today he wants us to know that He loves us still. He loves us still. His love hasn't changed over time. You know, we can look at the world and see what a mess it's in, but His love is consistent day after day for us. He still runs after us. He is still a God that forgives. And He speaks with us intimately.